John chapter number 6, verse number 63. Jesus is speaking and he says, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Because we try to do a lot of stuff in our own strength. We get tempted that way many, many times. You know, it's one of those good things. Well, you know, I've got ability and we're going to, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit who gives life. The words, he says, the words that I speak to you are Spirit and they are life. Praise God. So that's the truth you need to hear. Those are the words you need to listen to. And everybody's got opinions in our culture. Being an American Western culture, everybody is free to speak them, and boy, they are. However, these are the words that bring you life. All the other stuff brings you lots of aggravation. Right. So, Father, we have an ear to hear what your Spirit is saying to the church. Speak. Freely speak here. And while you're speaking, we're being healed by the stripes of Jesus. The anointing of the Anointed One lifts every burden and every yoke is destroyed. We will not leave this place the same way we came in. We will be elevated. We will be activated. We will walk as a church in signs and wonders and miracles, free to create, free to stand our ground, free to walk, free to be in good relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So many people are consumed in our culture with the pursuit of wealth for themselves. But our battle is described like this, the battle the church is engaged in. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle. We are wrestling, but it's not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These are forces, and these are characters, and these are personalities that are evil and that are detrimental and that are determined to tear you limb from limb. You might have an easier time wrestling with a flesh and blood individual than you will with some of these entities. And people attempt in their flesh to pursue and gain wealth for self. The Word tells us clearly we get wealth for purpose. If there's anything that God does for us that brings material blessing to us, He brings it to us for a purpose. That's to establish His covenant. That is for His word to get known and shared. For His purposes, God blesses us, not just so we can grab it for ourselves. We engage in His kingdom economy, and we've got to learn that transference between a cultural economy and a kingdom economy, because as a nation, we have failed miserably in this endeavor that we are now a slave debtor nation to other nations. He said His blessed people would lend and not borrow. And we are a debtor nation. But God is raising up His people to walk in kingdom principles. And God asks, who can I trust with wealth and influence? Who will come against the system that oppresses people? Who can I trust? Say, Abba. That word means you are adopted into the family of God, Abba, Daddy. To be adopted means you are chosen. Chosen. That's an awesome thing. God chose to bring you into His family. You are chosen by God, adopted into the family of God through your elder brother, Jesus Christ. And the song says, and we've sung it over the years, our God is an awesome God. As I've been praying and looking and asking the Holy Spirit to examine me and get deep into my life, No, he's not one of many gods. He's not an awesome God. He is the awesome God. Wow, yeah. Perspective. So don't believe from a fleshly perspective, but believe by his word. Imagine if you were that you were in the bloodline of Buffett or Gates, and either one of them is ready to give you your inheritance. You'd be out of here in a heartbeat, looking for a new house, looking for a new ride. Why? You have a new daddy, and he's rich. When God adopted you, and he has, he chose to bring you into his family, yet you still act impoverished. When you are blessed with all spiritual blessings, say the blessing. The word of the Lord for the people of God in John 6 and 63, it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. In other words, whatever you're trying to do, just using your old nature, you're going nowhere. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. Now, the words that he speaks are what? They are what? Two things. They are what? Spirit and life. So the journey I'm on with God reminded me we don't lift up enough walking in God's blessing. And his blessings are activated by his word, which means we speak it, speech. He spoke it, we also speak it. The blessing can rest on you without manifesting unless you use his word to see it come to pass. You are never going to see anything in your life that hasn't come out of your mouth. What you see now in your life, you spoke. And for some, it's not a generational curse, it's generational speech. Your bloodline has words of eulogy or death and been speaking things other than blessings. Instead, your words have framed your life and they've kept you away from where God wanted you, because that is a story you continue to tell generation after generation. The negativity, the negative stuff, the stuff out of the flesh man. But tonight we want to see the blessing of God released upon his people. And it's a matter of opening your mouth the right way. You need to speak the right things. You need to activate your blessing. So this is no time in our culture to be shy and not open your mouth. If there was ever a day we need to be heard, it is in this day. You need to open your mouth and reverse those constraints, those things that have been holding you back from where God wanted you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap what? Everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap, if we do not lose heart. Because the devil is mad that you have gotten to the blessing, and he gets infuriated. You'd better open your mouth and call out a crop failure on the things that are not of God, but only out of human tradition. Bring forward what God says. And if God said it, you better keep saying it and saying it and saying it until it manifests. Tell your neighbor, this is for you. You have to make the connection between what you say and what you have in your life. Those two are connected. And understand that God's truth is spiritual and God's truth is powerful. When we speak them, they are life. The word says this, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. So how many things have rolled off your tongue that have come out of that old nature? How much stuff has regurgitated out of you that was regurgitated into you because of the generational speech in your family? See, you are not just saying words. I'll read it to you again. These are the words of Jesus. For every idle word men may speak, They will give an account of it in the day of judgment. What's that mean? That means he's listening and recording and keeping a record. You are not just saying words. When Elizabeth became pregnant with John the Baptist, Daddy wanted to name him after himself. Another priest, a little church boy. I'll dress him like a little church boy. He'll speak like a church boy. He'll learn what I've learned. God wasn't having any of it. He was going to go into the wilderness and he would come back in skins, wearing skins on his body, and eating locusts and wild honey. God had a name for him and a destiny assigned for John the Baptist. And what did God do with Daddy when Daddy was resistant and wasn't going to speak what God was speaking? He shut his mouth because God knew if Daddy kept talking, that could alter the plan that God had for John the Baptist. You can change the plan of God by your speech. Some of the things that have happened in our lives were not the plan of God. He has worked all things together for our good in spite of it. But listen to me. I'd rather have the plan of God than come around, have to take a bunch of laps around the desert to get there because I've spoken the wrong thing. People go around saying, I guess it was the will of God. Listen to me. Hear what you're saying. No, it might have been your will. It might have been your bad choice. It might have been the fact that you were not listening to the voice of God. You were listening to yourself and your emotions. Do you remember Job? He was wealthy. He had this fantastic family. But watch this mistake. Yeah, the devil did show up. Yes, the devil wanted to test Job. That's going to be the same way for everybody here. The devil will do that. And God even bragged about Job. But Job played a part in attracting the enemy's attack. What I always feared has happened to me. What I dreaded has come true. Somewhere down in the deepest recesses of this man, he regurgitated something up out of that nature that the enemy latched onto. Job was fearful he would lose everything. The consuming thought and talk was not about gain in his life. It was about what I'm going to lose, what's going to be taken away from me. You call yourself bad luck. You always expect something negative. I didn't expect to get that job. I didn't expect to win that approval. I didn't expect this relationship would last. You don't expect it, and it doesn't expect you either. Because this is your central focus. Stuff is attracted to your words because your words are spiritual. Give me a little cord over here, sweetie. Yeah, give me a little cord. I want to hear a beautiful chord. Stop for just a second. I'm going to have you bring it back in a minute. Now, she stopped playing it. It's still moving through the air, through the atmosphere. Still moving. You don't hear the chord, but it's still moving. When you say something, just because you don't hear it, doesn't mean it stopped. Let me tell you how that's going to work. One day, when we're in eternity and we want to hear a conversation, a speech, comments, the Lord would be able to pull that right up out of the atmosphere in a flash because it continues. It's still moving. Some of you cursed yourself and it's still moving. Let me give you 30 seconds. Go ahead and give me Give me that cord again. Let me give you 30 seconds to rebuke some things that you've spoken. Just take a moment, close your eyes, and the next 30 seconds, silently before the Lord, rebuke some stuff that you put into the atmosphere and you've spoken. And when you rebuke it, it makes it stop. Rebuke it in the name of Jesus. Stuff you've said that's not true. Exaggerations out of your flesh. Comments. Curses. Saying things that you know you should never have allowed to come out of your mouth. And right now, stop them. Call them into subjection. In Jesus' name, I pray. Bring down those strongholds. Dry them up. You've got some things that are still moving because they're spiritual. And those words that you spoke that were not in the will of God and the plan of God that came out of your old flesh, they're not life, and they are not Holy Spirit. They are death, and they need to die. Those words need to die tonight in Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank you. And tell God, I don't want that word. I am not a failure. I am not miserable. I am not last. I am the head, not the tail. Always above, never beneath. I am growing. My best is in front of me. My life is not over. I'm not depressed. I am not in drama. My children are in order. I will have a happy home. I am healed. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And thank the Lord, because that's life. That's life. So Calvary, understand your words are spirit and life in Christ Jesus. So watch this, especially when you're speaking God's word. If you desire the fullness of the blessing, you must place the law of confession into effect. You can change your life by speaking in agreement with God's word. Say what God says and not leave the room tonight until you are blessed. Every blessing of God is to be released in his church. And are you tired of just talking about it and tired of just thinking about it, but you want to declare it manifest? How many are ready for God's blessing to manifest in your life? There are four confessions in the life of believers, four of them. Say four. And this will bless you. I won't take a lot of time with them, but first, there's the confession of sin. Because a sinner is in need of a Savior. See, once we've sinned, we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. So a sinner is in need of a Savior. John Cape came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for what? The remission of sins. Secondly, the confession of the sinner acknowledging the lordship of Christ. Okay? That's the second confession that every one of us needs in the body of Christ. That if you confess with your mouth the what? Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Sidebar. One confesses Jesus Christ as Lord, not just as Savior. He is the Lord. That means absolute, no one above. His word is final. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. Third, the confession made by the saints when out of fellowship with God because of disobeying the word of God. And by the way, God doesn't like it a whole lot when his kids disobey. He calls it rebellion. We have other words for it now in our culture that try to lessen the impact of it. God just calls it rebellion. And he doesn't look kindly to that because he equates it with acts of witchcraft. When we rebel, The confession made by the saints when out of fellowship with God because of disobeying the word of God. Now, here's the remedy. The Holy Spirit convicts us when we come off the rails and says, that's offensive to me. That's sin. And then what are we supposed to do? We confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because I recognized I'm out of fellowship. I have sinned. I confess my sins. He will forgive and cleanse me of my sins. This is how we stay right with our Father, because we miss the mark sometimes. Missing the mark is sin. When you confess the sin, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. When you confess it, he forgets it. He removes it so far. Hear it. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thank you, Lord. Stop there and shout a moment. There ought to be praise right there. Because we have messed up many times, but he forgives and forgets. Others may not let it go, even if it was years ago. Don't you love that stuff? That happened 10 years ago, 12 years ago. But when God declares you forgiven, it's done. It's forgotten. He doesn't remember it. Why don't you take a moment? Because listen, if all that stuff that goes back in our lives were still held against us, what a mess we would be tonight. Aren't you glad you are free from that? Take a moment and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Amen. For the rest of you that didn't make any noise, you haven't been that good to be that cool. Yeah. I am forgiven. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? And there's a fourth confession. This is the confession most don't exercise and the devil doesn't even want you to know about. This confession brings our divine destiny to pass. It impacts the atmosphere around us. And that's simply loving the truth for the glory of God. Loving the truth. Speaking God's word in faith. When God speaks something, it is so. That's all there is to it. When God speaks something, it's so. Say that. When God speaks something, it is so. But many really don't believe that. Because they'll say that, or they'll hear that, or they'll rehearse that, but don't believe that. It's the kind of the attitude in the church of today, almost persuaded. You know what I'm saying? Almost. When God speaks a word, it is so. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen. To the glory of God, through what? Through us. Who's us? We, the church, we quote the first part, but neglect the second part. For the glory of God through us, which means if we don't say it, we stop short of the fullness of it is so. We stop short of the fullness of being yes and amen, because it is so has to work through us. And we can quote Ephesians 3 and 20 all you want. To him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that works where? In us. And how does it work? It's his power in us. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? God does not lie. He has no sin. There is no repentance ever in him. If he said it, it's going to happen. So you trust him. And where does trust get established? Trust is established through our confession, because we believe it in our hearts. And when we believe it in our hearts, then we confess it out of our mouths. Confession in the Greek is an interesting word, and I gave you four confessions of the Christian in the church today. And the word confession in every one of those instances is homo logias, homologias. In those four types of confession, we have a compound word, homologias. When we break it down, homo means the same, okay? And the next level, logos, means the word. So it means to say the same thing as another has spoken. We hear people pray so creatively today, but some things people pray, God never said. They've got it all hooked together, trying to influence God to do what they want done. And so they run off in their own direction, and then they ask God to bless what they're doing. No, you need to find out what God wants done, and then go do what he's blessing. God didn't ask you to be creative in your prayers. God says, say what I said. And if you're praying, don't add anything to it and don't take anything away from it. I will perform what I have said. Don't try to be cute and pray out of your own spirit. No, he says, I want you to say the same thing I have said. And if you say the same thing I have said, it shall manifest. Homologius. The same. Speaking this very same thing that's been spoken. And that's why you must read the word to know what is in the will. And when you know what is in the will, you can look at the devil and say, you are a liar, because right here in the will, my Father promises me this. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, his defense was, his victory was, this is not my opinion, Satan. I have not wishful thinking out here, Satan, but it is written. This is what my Father says. So what we need to know is what is written, because it is sealed forever in the sense that God has placed his word above his own name, and it's never going to change it. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will always remain. Jesus came to earth not to make for himself a reputation, but he humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. God put on human flesh and became like us. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Therefore, he said, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. He was subservient to the will of the Father. Whatever the Father said, whatever the Father's word was, that's exactly how Jesus performed it. That's exactly how Jesus would declare it. And that's what we were created to do. When we were called to step into the image of Jesus, we were created to say what he says. And it makes no difference the circumstances we're in, what condition we're in. It's amazing how some change God's word according to the circumstances that they're in. Well, God just wants me to be happy. God never said that. And you'll hear that in the body of Christ as an excuse for doing all kinds of bizarre stuff that have nothing to do with the will of God. Because I still want to do it my way. And by the way, when you do it your way, that's called rebellion. God never asks us to walk by sight. God never asks us to walk life in the dark. No. He told us to align with his word and walk by his script. He gives you the script and says, now walk by this. And you won't have to worry if you're in the dark. You won't have to worry where you're wandering. Just walk by the script. We want to learn to look beyond our trouble, even what's going on this very moment. You know, there's health issues, financial issues, relationships, even your soul. And we must say what God says, and it must always be our confession. When we confess what he says, we're walking in the pathway he has already laid out for us. So you begin the journey with your words, with your words. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's an amazing passage related to the unborn, to those that God's bringing into existence out of eternity. God said, I fashioned your world when you were not even formed. I fashioned your future. I fashioned your life. I went before you before there were days, and I hooked you up in my plan. I don't care where you were born, no matter if your daddy failed you or your mother failed you. God said, I have always been there with a plan for you. I fashioned you for success. I fashioned you in time when you would appear to become an answer to a problem on this planet. I've designed your life so no devil, no witchcraft, no sorcery, no curse can stand before the plan of Almighty God. And all I'm asking you to do is trust me. Trust me. And the test of trust is this. God gave you his word. And he says, I've given this to you. I've prepared it. I'm asking you to take this book and read it and believe it. But if you can't get past the first verse of the Bible, you are destined for failure. God's not going to explain himself. He's not going to give you more than you can handle of revelation. And hear what he says. In the beginning, God. You either believe that or you don't. Because everything else I will tell you, he says, either you will believe it or you don't. I will not explain myself to anybody. I will tell you what I promised. I will tell you what I'm going to do. I am faithful to my word. I will see it through. If I said it, it's so. All you need to do is trust me. I do not need your opinion or Congress to rewrite my word. I don't need the Supreme Court to interpret life or what a family is. I have already established it. And it's not up for negotiation or for another amendment. There are 66 articles in my Constitution, and that's it. I will not add one more word to it, nor delete a word from it. You have all you need in the 66 books of God's word for life and happiness. My goodness. I'm excited. And so here we go again. Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals. It says, California law AB 775, which compels Christian pro-life pregnancy centers to advocate for abortion. The Ninth Court of Appeals said that does not impede their First Amendment right to exercise their religious beliefs. This bill was signed into law, and the person behind it, who's currently running for Senate in the state of California, Kamala Harris, has a petition on her campaign page asking visitors to sign in support of preventing Planned Parenthood from being defunded. So this is what's going on right under our noses in the state in which we're living. Which, what does that mean, Pastor? That means all Christian organizations that counsel pregnant women. Now, under law, unless it's appealed to the Supreme Court and overturned, will have to tell those who come into the center that they do have an option for an abortion. Whether it goes against their beliefs of the organization that they represent spiritually or not. Okay? What I'm just telling you again, we don't need Congress to rewrite his word. We don't need any court to try to interpret life or what a family is. God has established it. Okay? This is a mess we've got on our hands. You know, we're looking at an election coming up for many on the ballot. And boy, you better do your homework and you better know what you're voting for. Well, I don't like anybody that's running. Well, that may be the case. But you will be electing some people, because you don't get to do this by ballot, but you will get to do it in terms of proxy, by whomever you put in high office. You will get to vote for those who end up on the Supreme Court. by who you put into high office. And if you've got people who will legislate their own views, and they will, into the interpretation of constitutional law, which was thoroughly based on biblical principles, which is inarguable, but here's the point, then you are going to secure either a blessing for the future generations that follow you or curse for the future generations that follow you. So you better heed exactly what's happening in our culture today. So where do our words go? Well, Jesus tells us very clearly, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Confessing the blessing of God's word puts things in motion that cannot be seen with the natural eye. We have to realize we are partakers of the heavenly calling. We get to sit at the table with the Lord. Jesus said his word is spirit and life. Say, we are partakers of the heavenly calling. And what is that calling? That calling is to speak the word and the will of God on this earth. November the 8th, you will get to speak the word of God. And I pray that you will pray and even fast if necessary. Some are calling for a fast for a couple of days prior to the election. I think that's a wise thing to do, and ask God to give us strength and power and do something that's going to be a difference maker for the future. And you speak, one of the ways you get to speak when you go into that ballot and you mark it and you're looking for the future, speak the word and the will of God on this earth. Our confession of faith goes right to Jesus. He's our high priest. So when we say what God in his word says, there is a heavenly court. Now let this grab you. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Satan is making accusations against you before God day and night. And his words condemn us and put us down. But Jesus hears your confession. Whether you're repenting of your sins, as in 1 John 1:9, or speaking life into a dead situation, Jesus hears your confession. We overcome the accusations by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That is declaring the word of God. That's our testimony. God is the righteous judge in this court. Jesus is the one who enforces the new covenant. Jesus is our attorney. When Satan accuses us, Jesus is the one who defends us before the heavenly court. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate means attorney. You have the best attorney in the universe. If you've got any doubt that he stands for you, just look at the cross. He went there to die for us, to make sure we got to walk in the blessing of the Father. And when the devil makes his case, the judge turns to Jesus and says, let me hear from the defense. And Jesus walks to the dais and says, I call my blood. Say, the blood still works. I call my blood to stand and testify. And the blood of Jesus takes the stand and begins to testify The blood of Jesus testifies you are forgiven, you are cleansed, you are made righteous. The blood has paid the price for our sins. The blood of Jesus speaks loudly on the stand on our behalf. And then God's justice is served. So the judge says, I'm cool with that. And he also says, but I want a little more evidence. Listen, the testimony of the blood of the Lamb stands, but the judge inquires about another testimony. For the scripture says, Jesus, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Jesus brings the witness of the blood. Then there's a second witness that he calls to collaborate the truth. Who's the second witness? I'm glad you asked that. You are the second witness. The word of your testimony. The blood made its statement. And the judge says, let me hear another testimony, because they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The blood works for sure. But before the blood is applied, I must receive and testify, I've been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. I will speak what God speaks. How many of you have seen The Price is Right? They call somebody's name, right? Loretta, you know what that's all about, right? Michael Siosiola, come on down! Yeah. All right. Nothing but their name called. Do you remember what they're doing when that music's playing? They're dancing down the aisle. They're yelling. They're shouting. They're screaming. Nothing but their name called. And then they're going all over the place. They get excited when their name is called. Nothing has happened except they have a chance. That's all they've got. Nothing has happened, but the church sits in the pew. No response. Your name is called. No excitement. And you've already won the grand prize game by the blood of the Lamb. And by what? By what? The word of their testimony. You testify to what has happened, what you're currently experiencing, and what you expect to happen. You collaborate. You agree with what God's word says, that the Son of God's blood has covered my sins. You have to speak his word. It's your testimony. I'm going to win by the blood of the Lamb. And your name has been called. And the price is right. Jesus paid it all. I'm praising God about his word in this. I'm not going back the same way I came. I am receiving what I am declaring, and it vindicates you in the time of fire. When you are under the gun, when you're in the crosshairs of your adversary. There were three Hebrew boys about to be placed in the smelting furnace in Babylon, heated seven times hotter. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They were bound and thrown into the fire, but before that happened, they gave their testimony. Before they went into the fire, they didn't wait to see if we're going to die in here or not. They spoke before they were thrown into the fire, under threat, yes, but not yet put in. Calvary, you might be stepping into a rough situation. Speak your victory. Speak your blessing. Speak your deliverance. Speak your healing. Whatever he has said, say what he says. Before they were in the fire. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. They overcame the devil by what they said after being washed in the blood of the Lamb. What are you declaring? What do you say when put on the stand? I can't get over this. I can't forgive him. I'm never going to be anything. Nobody in my family was ever. You are a poor witness. And God has convicted me. God is expecting us to rejoice, not after I've answered your prayer. Rejoice and speak what I said would happen. Rejoice over what I have already declared. The blood cannot complete its work for you without your testimony. Now, you will get into heaven because of the blood of the Lamb, of course. But instead of entering there with an abundant entrance, instead of a victorious Christian life, you will have entered with a miserable life you have lived, forgiven, but instead of victory, just sitting and waiting on swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Nah. How many have been poor witnesses when Jesus is your best attorney? And he doesn't even send you a bill. He paid it all. I shed my blood for you. I call it to the stand to testify. But you, if you keep saying what is not according to my word, listen, if you move into things that are not written in my word, Lord, I don't think I can take another day. Lord, no, then you can't. That's exactly how you're going to live out your life. But when you start saying what God said, there are too many lives stagnated by their testimony. You are more than conquerors. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are destined to overcome. But never say what I said about you. Say what I say about you. And people get more excited on a game show than what God has done for you. What's behind curtain number three? What's behind the curtain we're looking at is this. God will not lie. And he dropped that into my spirit. So don't lie about him with the words of your mouth, not saying what he has said. So a light has come on for somebody in this room tonight. Hear the word. Be swift to hear, slow to speak. Hear what he says. And sometimes you just got to shut up because the words that are coming out of you are not according to his will. And hear what he says. And don't be hasty to speak. And be sure what you say is what you have heard him say. As you're speaking your life, examine the words you put out there. Do they align with what Jesus said about his words? They are spirit and they are life. And if the flesh profits nothing, then all the garbage that I regurgitate up out of my old nature that I speak only gain me a miserable entrance into heaven. I make it, I rejoice over that, but my eternal rewards are negligible. But when I have taken not only the blood of Jesus, but now I begin to speak what he speaks, I've spoken spirit and life, not nothing. God will put his words in your mouth when you have opened your heart by studying his word. And be slow to anger, because when you're angry, and it's not righteous anger over a declarable biblical wrong against you. When you're just angry, you're out of the spirit. You're in the flesh. I don't know about you, but I want to see the release tonight in this room of the blessing of God. Regardless of what you're looking at in the natural, to be able to stand here tonight at this altar and begin to speak what He says over whatever you're facing. And if you don't know what He says, you read it and then you ask Him to make it live in you. And first it will appear about the size of a man's hand against a large open sky. And then it will get larger and grow larger, because just before it rains, the clouds get bigger and heavier and saturated until they can no longer hold the moisture. And when you pray tonight, clouds are forming in the spirit. And it's going to rain on you. Are you ready for the outpouring that God has of His presence? Listen, some people have decided to live and be unhappy. And you've spoken every carnal reason not to be blessed. And you complain because you're broke, but you just keep hanging around broke people. God wants you blessed. And He wants His church energized in that blessing. And I've got to know what He says in this book. Because everything I need for life and godliness is contained on the pages of this Holy Writ. When I begin to speak what He says, I don't need any court to interpret it for me. I don't need any judge making up rules as he goes along or she goes along. I don't need any political organization to try to tell me what I can say and can't say. And listen to me, it won't be long if we're not careful. They're going to try to tell us what we can and can't say, even in the house of God. Because a number of years ago, as I pointed out this morning, we were once an organization, as a nation, a people, who believed in what was called self-government. That was what our fathers saw. There would be values and morality and biblical principles that governed us. Whether you were in a colony or in a state or a part of the United States. And those principles were common among all of us. We believed them. We agreed to them. And because we could self-discipline and govern ourselves, behavior was regulated, because the mores of the community caused all of us to live in conformity with principles that had value. Now we have abdicated that to our government. We said, you tell us. And they can't tell us anything related to these biblical principles. Where are the Christian innovators today? Because I want more than what I'm seeing today in the church. I want more. I'm praying for a new breed of Christians who are spirit-infused world changers. They make a positive, Jesus-led impact on the ills of our culture because there are influencers. Where are the church leaders who at least will try to do what Martin Luther did for faith? Where are the church leaders who will do at least what Charles Dickens did for the literature, or Pablo Picasso did for art, or Einstein did for science, or Jackie Robinson did for sports and culture? What Martin Luther King Jr. did for race relations? What did all of these paradigm shifters have in common? Before they were heroes, they were just simply people with a vision and a dream and believed that God could help them to do more than just sit here as usual and become difference makers in a culture. I don't know about you, but I want to walk in the blessing of God individually. I want us to do that as a family. I want us to do that as a church. I want us to do that as a community of faith. I want us to do that until the blessing of God revolutionizes once again the core values of the United States of America. Amen? And you will live in blessing. Anybody here want to live in blessing? You want to live in blessing? Anybody? I want to live in the blessing of the Lord. I don't want to live by just regurgitating out of whatever I feel like at the moment coming out of my mouth. I want to live in what God says and then follow what God says. So I'm going to have anybody who wants the blessing, you stand to your feet right now.